Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 2, verses 8 to 11 and 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Here ends the reading. Oh, there's more. I thought there was more. Okay, sorry. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. And on peace, on earth peace, among those with whom he is pleased." Here ends the reading. And I'll invite Dan up to share his message.
Thanks, Rob. Are you sure?
I think so.
So good to be with all of you. Some of the simplest things that we forget can happen during the week, and I want to introduce you to a new friend of ours. Her name is Alma, and Emily Geddes just simply said to Alma one day at Birmingham Lodge, "Hey, you want to come to church with me sometime?" And Alma's 98 years old, and we love you, and we're glad you're here. And she does not like me saying how old she is. And that happens all the time, where friends just say, "Hey, would you like to come to church with me today?" Happens all the time. And we're just so thankful for those little things that don't make headlines, but they change everything. I've got a question for us to contemplate today. Would you consider your life successful or significant? Success or significance? And what is the difference? Because if you're going to start a really popular movement, give it a name and have it last for thousands of years, what are the hearts, the prepared hearts that you're going to seek out to build your kingdom, your business, your significance? In the world's eyes, you probably would not go to shepherds, a very quiet, reserved boy, and a 14-year-old girl to start your kingdom. You may go to the heavy hitters on planet Earth if you had an opportunity, and I kind of looked up some of the results, and bear with me. Here's the big shooters financially on planet Earth. Elon Musk, $483 billion of total assets. Larry Page, he's the Google co-founder. He's $262 billion in assets. Larry Ellison, he is a banker, $253 billion. Jeff Bezos of Amazon, $245 Sergey Brin, another co-founder of Google, $242, and it goes on. Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook, $222 billion, and poor old Warren Buffett's way at the bottom of the food chain down there. Poor Warren, $151 billion, shame on you. And then Bill Gates, heavens, Microsoft, $1.4. Steve Jobs died a while ago. Guess what the Apple empire's worth? Right now, $4.2 trillion. Right? $4.2 trillion. And buys a lot of food for the needy, that's for sure. The women, not to be outdone. Love this. Number one on the planet, Alice Walton. She is the heiress. Oh, very good. She is the heiress to the Walmart. I call her Alice in Walmart land. $112 billion. She inherited Walmart. Julia Koch and family, $74 billion. They're into a diversification of funds and industries. Rafaela Aponte de Monte. You know what she's into for sure? She's into shipping and handling. Do you know when you buy something that's, hey, it's on for $3. Shipping and handling, $85. Thanks very much. Good company, right? And it goes on, and people that I've never heard of. One of the Kardashians, there's two of them, I can't keep track of them. $1.7 billion in that range each. Poor old Paul McCartney was in Hamilton, he's only worth 1.3. Paul's behind the Kardashians. I think most of the Kardashians' finance goes into surgery. I shouldn't have said that. You're laughing. Taylor Swift, that poor darling, she's young. Number one female artist of all time. She's at 1.6, so she eclipsed Paul McCartney. Success or significance, right? I asked, how much money did Mother Teresa die with and leave behind? Zero. Vow of poverty serves the lowest of the low. She didn't go to the hospitals or the convalescing places where people were dying. She went to the street to the people who weren't allowed to go to the hospital and the convalescent homes because they were put on the street to die in a country where that's what you do. And next time you complain about Canada, give your head a shake. We're doing really, really well in most categories. And Mother Teresa would look at them in the eye and they say, why are you wasting your time doing that? She said, I want them to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus who loves them before they see him face to face. And she died with nothing. She was invited to the presidential prayer breakfast over and over to speak to the dignitaries of the world. When someone survives the prison camp Auschwitz, they get my attention. Viktor Frankl had a lot to say about success and significance, because in the middle of a Nazi prison camp, when they take away your family, you've lost all of them. The food's gone, the reputation's gone, your entire world boils down to hard work, and hopefully you'll die pretty soon. He writes his memoir anonymously so no one knows, because he's not thinking about success. He's thinking about significance. In the middle of that Nazi prison camp, hoping to get out, he framed these particular words in a book called Man's Search for Meaning. Family gone, property gone, all his goods are gone. And he says this, at first, I had decided to write this book with the conviction that it would be an anonymous opus, so it could never earn literary fame. I'd wanted simply to convey to the reader by way of concrete example that life holds a potential meaning under any circumstances and conditions, even the most miserable ones. I thought that if the point were demonstrated in a situation as extreme as the concentration camp that I was in, my book might gain a hearing. I therefore felt responsible for writing down what I had gone through. Your life matters, friends. For I thought it might be helpful to people who are prone to despair. And so it is both strange and remarkable to me that among some dozens of books I have authored, precisely this one, which I had intended to be published anonymously so that it could never build up any reputation on the part of the author, it became a success. Again and again, I therefore admonish my students, both in Europe and America, he's a professor, don't aim at success. The more you aim at it and make it a target, the more you're going to miss it. For success, like happiness, cannot be pursued. It must ensue, and it only does. So is the unintended side effect, here it comes, of one's personal dedication to a cause greater than oneself, or the byproduct of one's surrender to a person greater than oneself. That's the gospel. Unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. He continues, happiness must happen. The same holds true for success. You have to let it happen by not caring about it. I want you to listen to what your conscience commands you to do and go on to carry it out to the best of your knowledge. Then you will live to see in the long run. In the long run, I say, success will follow you precisely because you had forgotten to think about it. He pulled out a photo of his wife, his last heirloom. And in the middle of a prison camp, on death's door, he said, "They took my reputation, my family, my home, my friends, but they cannot remove my love for my wife." Isn't that great? Jesus, about to die on that cross, says, "John, his best friend, look after mom. Look after mom. You can have nothing, lose everything, and still be significant." Malcolm Muggeridge, very successful man, writer, author, came to Christ watching the life of Mother Teresa in Calcutta, serving the poor. He said, "This is different." His success had rocketed him to some of the most important places in the world. And he says this, I love the quote, "I may, I suppose, regard myself for passing and being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the international revenue. That's success. Furnished with much money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while I said something or wrote something sufficiently heated that I could persuade myself that it made a significant impact on our time. That's success. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, they're nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draft of that living water Christ offers the spiritually thirsty, no matter who or what they are. That living water. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. The child is born. The Son of God is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Interesting, I thought, driving up, when are things placed on one's shoulders biblically? Moses comes down with the big Ten Commandments, the law. That's a heavy weight. Jesus takes a cross. That's a heavy weight and bears the sin. And the shepherd picks up the lost, broken sheep and puts it on his shoulders and carries it. The government will be upon his shoulders. That'll help you. If you're nervous about what's happening in the world, picture your government like a broken sheep. And it's on the shoulders of Jesus. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful. Wonderful. We need a Savior that's wonderful. Counselor. Wisdom. The Mighty God. Isn't that interesting? Before Jesus shows up, he's prophesied as the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Bible always talks about Jesus as God himself. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace. Let every heart prepare him room. When Jesus shows up, he shows up to shepherds, Joseph and Mary. We have a very, very glamorous view of shepherding. Thanks, Ray. And when he shows up, the angels speak. Isaiah prophesied and cried out, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you." Answer, Jesus. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens," says Isaiah. God says, "I will come down in my perfect timing, and I'll reveal myself to you. And in Malachi, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." Suddenly the Lord, Yahweh, God himself, who you are seeking, will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. And Jesus shows up just in time. Just in time to a very, very broken world. Moses is a shepherd, and he sees a bright light in the mountain and decides, "Let me go see this great sight." And it's a bush. And he's curious because the bush is burning for an awful long time, but it's not consumed. So he goes to the bush, take the shoes off. Where you are standing is holy. Heaven and earth have intersected. It's holy. Why? Because the presence of God is in the bush. And if I may say, as my dear old friend Ian Thomas used to say, any old bush will do. Because it's not the bush that matters. It's the presence of the living God in that bush, you and me, every minute of every day, and you will not be consumed. You want to grind out the Christian life on your own and obey the rules and become a good, squeaky, clean Christian? Enjoy. You'll burn out. You'll be consumed. You want to say, "Lord Jesus, I can't live this life. Only you can. Come into this old bush and make it shine." Little kids understand that. It's the good news. Let every heart prepare him room. How's your heart today? Is it soft? Is it hard? Is your heart open? Is it closed? Is it broken? Is it healed? Is it joyful or anxious? Fearful or faithful? Loving or vengeful? I have good news. It goes like this. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said, "Don't fear. I bring you good news of great joy for everybody." Woo! That'll preach right there. Good news, great joy, all people. And the herald, it's very, very important. Messenger, angel, herald, all the same Hebrew and Greek words. Messenger, herald, angel. Angels are messengers. They come and they speak. And the herald was told, you have to say exactly what your emperor of the day or your boss, military, you have to say exactly what they say. They're under very strict rules. Say exactly as you're told. They were really good athletes. They could run forever. You got to run. And they had immunity. The herald could go through the town and they wouldn't shoot them. Oh, there's a herald. They get immunity. It's almost like Monty Python. You know, the arrows are flying and the herald's running and nothing happens. But they bring the good news. Caesar Augustus, in his empire, would give a command. Things are changing. I'm going to make an announcement. And it would literally say, this is the gospel, the euangelion, the good news of Caesar Augustus. And the herald would have to bring that. Most famous herald, his name was Pheidippides. Anybody heard of Pheidippides? You Greek people? Yes! Of course the ethnos people would know that. Thank you, Alan. I should get you to come up and talk about him. Two stories. They're different. One ultra marathon. He runs like 400 kilometers and ends up announcing victory. The other one, this is my favorite, he runs 42 kilometers. The Persians are about to take over the Athenians. If they do, everything changes. The government structure was very kind of semi-parliamentarian, lots of communication. This is going to be a dictatorship. So the Athenians, stunning victory. And Pheidippides, 42 kilometers later, with the announcement, he says, Nike! Hooper Nike. And the Nike company is very smart, eh? Nike means victory. The victory's been won. And he drops dead in the town of Marathon. And that's the story of how we get that. Herald, good news, telling exactly what he's told to say. Is that you? Is that me? Do I open up my Bible and say, Lord Jesus, would you give me something today that I can give away, some good news that I can bring great joy for everyone I'm in contact with? And curiously, he goes to shepherds. I know we have a glamorous view of these people, but they were nothing but unglamorous in the Middle East at the time of Christ. They were social outcasts, poor, uneducated, low social status. They were nomadic, so they didn't own any land. And if you didn't own land, you're considered a bit of a loser in that time because you didn't have your place for your family and your legacy and your future. So they were looked down upon. The last time I checked, not a lot of outhouses, warm showers, or soap. So they stink, and they're dirty, and they're marginalized. And I love our God because he says perfect. That's the raw material I want to use to bring great joy so I get great glory. They were suspected of dishonesty. Their testimony was not accepted in court. They were ritually unclean and pure because they were on blood and carcasses and dead animals. They were in the open countryside, so they couldn't go to the synagogue because they were considered impure. They couldn't go through the rituals. How comfortable are you and I with the shepherd class showing up? I always like shocking people, in case you haven't noticed. But I've pictured this. I'd love this to happen, and you can get mad at me. It's okay. I just love someone to come in homeless, dirty, unkempt, and sit right there and light up a cigarette. And just feel the Pharisaical angst in your sin-sick soul that condemns them. Yeah, feel that. Feel that. I would never do that. Oh my goodness, it's a public place and they're smoking. Well, maybe they want to meet Jesus. And is that face of yours going to say welcome or sorry? We don't like people like that in this building. Let that sink into your soul for a little bit. They were rude, crude, unrefined. They were lumped in with sinners. They were economically unstable. Any old bush will do. Any old bush will do, because it's the presence of God that makes the difference, not the presence, T.S., at Christmas. How about your house? You okay with the shepherd class coming in? They had some positives, too. They're hardworking. They were courageous. They were protective. Shepherds would die for one sheep. They would leave the 99. And God is absolutely comfortable with identifying with them. Love that. I'm the good shepherd, says Jesus. I lay down my life for the sheep. Shepherds were associated with the righteous. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, they're all shepherds. Any old bush will do. Is your heart prepared to make room for that kind of a God who chooses this kind of people? Honest hard work, and this is awesome. You take shepherds out of the culture of Christ's time, wool, food, animal sacrifice, these dirty, unkempt, criticized people would shut the entire economy and religious system down if you took them out. Isn't that amazing? Loyal, devoted. That's a shepherd's. I need to take a good look into my heart. And how comfortable am I spending lots of time with the people that just don't fit into my obsessive compulsive paradigm? It's good. Love it when God speaks to you. Hard words produce soft people. Soft words produce hard hearts. Ask the Lord every once in a while, friends, for a hard word to change your soul and mine. Number two, Joseph, young, quiet guy. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Try telling the boyfriend that story. I tested pregnant. It's the Spirit of the living God. Yeah, it wouldn't have went down well, even worse then, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, did not want to expose her to public disgrace. I'm going to divorce her quietly. I'll divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel messenger herald shows up. Isn't that great? The angel shows up in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Here comes the Savior. Joseph woke up from the angel, and he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. He did what the angel said, and he did not consummate the marriage. Wow, what a guy. I love Joe. I'm thinking, what's a good image for someone like Joseph? A tradesman, well-respected, quiet, does the right thing, and I can only get one image in my mind. I mean, I got many images, but this particular one, thanks, Ray, this particular one made sense to me. Tradesman, looking after kids, humble, just well-respected. That's Joe. Doesn't say much, but when he does, makes a lot of sense. We're at camp at the end of September. Please come. It's a wonderful time. And there was Ford, all of his kids, gave his wife a weekend off to be with her family. And you didn't even notice that mom wasn't there. It's a lot easier, obviously, but he just did it. That's our Ford. I know you all love it when Eli preaches. I love Eli. You got to listen to his testimony, though. It's online. Eli's got a beautiful testimony. Eli's surrounded by a lot of beautiful people, amazing family. But in the middle of Eli's testimony, he says, the most influential person on my life is my brother Ford, the tradesman, the dad. You see, Joseph has responsibilities as a dad in the Jewish world. Don't celebrate fatherhood and looking after kids as much as we should, but I want to do that today. The first thing daddy does is make sure the son is circumcised, set apart. I'm going to make sure you're putting off your old self, image of the new. I'm giving you to God. Redemption of the firstborn. It's a little ritual, but I want him to be with me. So they go to the priest, Numbers 18, and redeem him. 5 shekels, and the priest gives the kid back to you. This is my favorite. The father's in charge of teaching the son the Torah. Teaching the son how to read. You ever think of that, friends? Jesus taught Joseph how to read. Jesus taught Joseph a trade. I don't talk about my brother much. We've had a up and down relationship. But I was supply teaching once at a school that my brother supply taught at. And this little boy looked at me and he thought I was my brother. And my little boy looked and he went, "Oh, Mr. Horn." And I knelt down and I said, "I'm Mr. Horn, but I'm the other Mr. Horn. You met my brother Tom." And this little boy looked at me and went, "Oh, that guy taught me how to read." Pretty powerful gift, eh? Pretty powerful gift. Can I ask you a question? Is there someone that I sit down on a regular basis and open this book. Let's do this together. This church does this really well. You want to get into a Bible study group? They're everywhere. You want to read the Bible with someone and learn about God? Come and see me. I'll hook you up. There's a lot of people who do this well, and I just want to thank them all for doing that. I can't pastor a church alone. I can't fulfill the Great Commission, teach them to obey all that I've commanded them. That's impossible. But the people of this church do it day in and day out. It's precious. Yeah, he taught them how to read. First thing you teach a young boy how to read is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's called the Shema. The word means to hear. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Impress this on your children. Talk about it when you sit down, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them to your foreheads, to your hands, to the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What an image. What an image. The word impress them on your hearts is a beautiful word. It's ved shinatam. It means to teach diligently, to point intensively, to inculcate. Whether it's an object or a blade or an arrow or a tongue or even the inner conscience, the verb signals deliberate sharpening so that the point will strike true. It's discipleship. We love encountering Jesus, but the work of discipleship, daily honing, daily sharpening, that's what this is about. Talking, sitting, walking. My friend Kevin puts it like this: breakfast time, meal time, walk time, talk time, go time. When you get up. Joseph did that for his son, Jesus. And God said of Jesus, "This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased." You'll love this. A dad is also supposed to teach his son how to swim. It's a safety issue. I think Jesus went, "I got this." Dad, I have an alternative to that awful breast, that awful stroke. It's called walking on water. I'm just kidding. Morality and discipline, and of course, arranging the marriage. Hey, daddies love their daughters, and his role was to arrange the marriage. I was always told, when you find someone to marry, look very carefully at how that girl treats dad. I still listen to my wife call her dad, or him call her, and it's incredibly delightful. If you don't have a current family, and you don't have a daddy, and you don't have a mom, then guess what? You create that. Every time you invite them over for a meal, Emily, you create a family that can change the world. Don't stop doing that. Come on over. Every time you have that meal with that person, one-on-one, two-on-two, that beautiful connection, family. God puts the fatherless in families. Well, you probably wouldn't use a bunch of shepherds that were complete outcasts. You probably wouldn't use a young, quiet tradesman. And you certainly wouldn't take a 14-year-old girl and say, "This is how I'm going to build my kingdom. This is my favorite 14-year-old girl picture." I have the original. She's from Afghanistan. I have the original National Geographic at home. And guess what? They did a story a couple of years ago. They actually found her. She's an older lady now and told the story. And imagine the angel showing up saying, "Mary, you're going to give birth to the Messiah." Every little boy wanted to be in his army. Every little girl wanted to be the mom of the Messiah. And she's, "Whoa, really? But I haven't been with a man." God, the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Whatever that impossibility is that you're thinking about right now in your life, that, "Wow, this is just impossible in my thinking," whatever that is, the Holy Spirit will come and make the impossible happen in your life and mine. And that little girl, Mary, gets told, you're going to give birth to Messiah. And she does two beautiful things. She has a list of things that moms do too, by the way. I won't tell you all of those, but if you want to know, it's quite a list that she's responsible for as a mom, as a dad, slowly going through the disciplines of life. But when she finds out she's going to give birth to the Messiah, she says, Lord, may it be as you have said. Let it be. May it be as you have said. Have you heard of a BEV, the Beatles English version? It goes like this. Let it be. Let it be. That song is written on a little girl that says, you know what? This is impossible. Just let it be. And then it starts to unfold. And it says, Mary pondered these things in her heart. She thought long and hard about what she knew God was going to do. She pondered them. A bunch of shepherds, a little girl. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Any old bush will do. You know what's special about Mary? The presence of God is in her life. And that's what's special about you and me. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord's with you. She was greatly troubled. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. Repeat that all week. That's a good prayer. Last week I made a really dumb suggestion about prayer. Mums and dads have to teach people to pray. That's something that Joseph and Mary did very well. And I thought, I can't get them to stop looking at their cell phones because I can't stop looking at mine. So what I'll do is I'll suggest that you pray 1 minute before every text, before you open it, and 1 minute after. Oh. Yeah, I failed miserably, but I tried. I tried really hard. And then someone thought it'd be a really funny, bright idea at coffee hour. Hey, why don't we all text Dan and just see if he prays before and after? Yeah, I would never out the deviant person who has that sense of humor, John Reed. I would never, ever, ever. But just in case you're wondering, John, I thought I'd play a little joke on you. All your beautiful Christmas trees, I got friends putting them on your front lawn so we can all look at them. Just kidding. And so was John. They didn't do it. But the idea of just repeating a phrase or every time you see a text or an email and entering into prayer rather than panic. Sometimes when we see the little blue light and the person texts, it's like, oh no. Prayer or panic? Well, Mary pondered those things in her heart. Shepherds, Mary, Joseph, very unconventional ways to build a kingdom. And when you come back in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about John the Baptist. Oof, that guy's odd. Anna, she would have been too old. And Simeon, all they do is pray. Well, Merry Christmas. God is about to do something in your life and mine that if we just say, your presence is all I need, you'll be significant. You might not be successful, but I can promise in Christ you can be very, very significant. Father, we delight to be with you. We want to be people who've prepared room in our hearts for you. We need help. We need to change. Thank you that you're a Savior and a great Savior, and you'll do that. We love you. Amen. We're going to have a devotion today. The ushers are going to come forward. The music team, we're going to have communion in a moment. I'm going to ask Jim Byrne to come forward to give the devotional in a moment. But just as the praise team comes, and you have a moment just to think about some of the things that God's doing in your life, would you pray this with me in your heart as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper and then share with each other? Just as you're in your own little mental space, could you pray this with me? It goes like this. Just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me and that you bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to you whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. You're invited to a table today. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yet all I need in you I find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, you will receive. Welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because your promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, your love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be yours and yours alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, just as I am. As you come to the table, there's two places you can stand. I call them pigsty people and proud people. And they're epitomized by two young men who have a broken relationship with their dad. And when the one boy comes home after being in the pig pen, I think I'll just go home to my father. I've reached rock bottom. And trust me, you know when you're in the pig pen and you've reached rock bottom. And those are the people Jesus says, just come, come. And then there's the proud. I dot the I's and cross the T's. I'm at church every Sunday. I pray. I just do everything right. So of course I deserve to come. Just like the publican, I fast twice a week. I. It's about Jesus when you come. It's about him. Just as I am. Bless you.
Would you please join us?
Your table on this holy eve, viewing Bethlehem's table, we rejoice and grieve. Joy to see you lying in your manger bed, weep to see. The glory gracing heaven ere time began, now for us embracing death as Son of Man. By your birth so lowly, by your love so true, by your cross most holy, Lord, we worship you.